the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Readings in two parts. First reading is 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verses 1 to 5. And then the second part of the reading will be 1 Samuel chapter 28 and verses 1 to 10. So it might be worth having your finger in that bit. Okay, first part, chapter 23 and verse 1. When David was told, "Look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are looting the threshing floors," he inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord answered him, "Go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah." But David's men said to him, "Well, here in Judah we are afraid. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the Philistine forces?" Once again David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered him, "Go down to Keilah, for I am going to give the Philistines into your hand." So David and his men went to Keilah, fought the Philistines, and carried off their livestock. He inflicted heavy losses on the Philistines and saved the people of Keilah. And then chapter 28 and verses 1 to 10. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. Achish said to David, "You must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army." David said, "Then you will see for yourself what your servant can do." Achish replied, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now Samuel was dead, and Israel had mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. And Saul had expelled all the mediums and spiritists from the land. The Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. And when Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or Urim or prophets. And Saul then said to his attendants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, so I may again inquire of her." "There is one in Endor," they said. So Saul disguised himself, putting on other clothes, and at night he and two men went to the woman. "Consult a spirit for me," he said, "and bring up for me the one I name." But the woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death?" And Saul swore to her, "By the Lord, as surely as the Lord lives, you will not be punished for this."
Tom just said some of you are tired, so let's go in deep to start, wake you up a bit. I want you just to take 30 seconds and think, what would I like written on my gravestone? Now, before you do that, don't go for the dates. No. And even, you don't need to get your middle name out there. A few words. What would you like on your gravestone? Go. Okay, then. Did anybody come up with something you want to share? I'm slightly concerned over here. I think they were just discussing the font size and what it would look like. Tom, what? Hannah, what would you like? Don't be in a group with Tom. She loved Jesus. Brilliant. Anyone else? Yeah? An inspirational drama queen. Okay. What about the back? Sorry? I don't care. Wow. What a fascinating spectrum of Belmont in three people. She loved Jesus. A drama queen and someone who doesn't care. Great. I ask you that because what is life about? What is our calling? We began the weekend talking about Saul being called out from the donkeys to being a king. And I want to end the weekend thinking about our calling by God. We live in an age where more and more people would want to chase fame. In an age when the music industry potentially is dying because of all the internet and downloading and everything, the fact that people are wanting desperately and think they can grasp fame. So if you ever watch anything like Britain's Got Talent, you know, the early auditions, People who are basing so much of life on something clearly that's out of reach. That how much people put their life into things of what might happen. We don't live in a world where people have a career that they follow through necessarily for the whole of their life anymore. That life may be more unstable. Family is less stable. What is our calling? What are we existing for? It's very interesting. In the bar last night, Liz was talking to somebody and they said about, I can't remember what their question was. Oh, you're glaring at me. It's kind of like, do you like your life or something, wasn't it? And Liz said, I love it. And then Liz said something about the fact that she always struggled with the fact she would have loved a call. She would have loved to have known from when she was young, when I grow up, I'm going to be a nurse, I'm going to be a doctor, I'm going to be a this. For me, it was exactly the opposite. From the age of about 14... I felt passionately that I was going to be a vicar. I felt, for various reasons, called by God from then and confirmed in that kind of calling, and that was all I've ever wanted. So I knew, or felt I knew, where I was going with life, whereas for Liz, she didn't know. Her family are all scary academic people, so there was something of that in there. But then the fact for her, if she did a PhD in clever stuff, and for her that wasn't going to sit with having a family. Her sister is a clever academic-y person with a family. I'm not saying you can't do that, but for Liz, that didn't feel right. And so she was there going, what do I do? And really wanting, where she worked for a little bit, and then we had children, and she stopped their job, and she was like, I need something I can fall back on, because I need that security and that sense of my purpose, my career. And now she's kind of coasted in. We've mentioned it a few times. This isn't another plug. She's ended up kind of totally randomly playing the harp and earning money for it just because she happened to sit next to a harpist at a concert who turned to her and went, Liz, you could be making money out of this. And I think Liz mentioned it to me and I was like, do it, make money, quick. We can buy more compost. And Liz now has this fantastic mix of being married to an amazing husband, of being a mum and having the space and freedom to be available to the boys, to doing the harp thing, which I don't get personally, and apart from the money, and leading a church. Now, if you'd said to her 4 years ago what that was going to look like, she wouldn't have had a clue. But God has led her into a place of security, and I don't think it's actually about what she does. It's just about being where she is. And the thing about Christian faith, and I think we've maybe sold a lie at times, is Christian faith isn't about our call. It's about the fact that God has called us. It's about the fact that God has brought us into relationship with him. The fact that Jesus went to the cross and all of our faith is about Jesus dying for one thing, to restore relationship with the Father, that we can come back into relationship with God, that we can be his precious children. And that's what we're made for. We're made for a relationship with God. We're made to be people at the end of our lives, really, that it is, she loved Jesus. If you're a bloke, probably better. He loved Jesus rather than she loved Jesus, which would be a bit odd. That we're made to be people that love Jesus, that people had a relationship with God. I've just done a leadership course for 18 months. It's hard to tell. And we had these residentials, and we went, and I was blown away by the quality of the teaching. Yeah, every session we have day-long teaching. Every day, the stuff was just better than we could have expected. Apart from one day, the day on prayer. Prayer coming back to haunt me from when I was 15. And the guy was going to do a thing on prayer. And do you know, inside, deep, very deep, hidden within, I was just desperately going, let's just spend the day doing as much prayer as possible and releasing us in prayer. Don't talk about prayer. Let's do it, which is very unusual for me. And this guy didn't really give us much space to pray at all. He talked all day. And you know, I didn't understand most of what he said. And the bits I understood, I didn't agree with. I was bitterly disappointed with the day. And talking about it afterwards in a kind of godly, negative way over dinner, many of us, we discussed the day. And lots of us were going, that was really bad. And lots of other people were saying, what an amazing man of God. What a sense we had of a man that walks closely with God. What a sense of somebody who's given his life to spend time with Jesus. And I was profoundly challenged at the end. What would I rather, people said at dinner, I just realized this is a little bit too close to them, rather people said at dinner at the end of a Belmont weekend, it wasn't that great, wasn't that interesting, didn't we enjoy what they said? Or rather, didn't we see more of Jesus? Weren't we drawn to the aroma of Jesus by those people? I'm slightly scared for the weightlifters. They're probably more drawn to the aroma of competitiveness in my team than Jesus in my presence. You know, what do we want people to think of when we walk out the door? What a great bloke. What an amazing man. What an interesting person. What somebody I'd like to spend time with. Or, wow, didn't I think more of Jesus? And isn't that what we want with our lives? To be people that draw people closer to Jesus. People who, where our significance, our very being, is our relationship with Jesus. And it doesn't need to be about anything else. Whether we're hugely successful in some area or not, our success is more measured by Jesus and how close we walk to him. David, at an early age, went from being an obscure shepherd boy to having anointing oil poured on his head to being told, you are the king of Israel. You are the king. You are the one. And yet David never got to be king for so long. David never chased kingship. David knew who he was. He knew first and foremost that he was in relationship with God. He didn't have the closeness of relationship in some senses we have because he was before the cross. He didn't have the Spirit in him in the way we have because he was before the cross. He didn't know, I don't think, the intimacy of God as Father as we do because he was before the cross. And yet he lived for God. On the hillside, he was writing those songs. You're my shepherd. It's all about you. He had the closeness of relationship with God that he could tell God when he was in a mood and he could rant and rave at God. And at the end, he could tell God he loved him. That when God said, you're called to be a king, David didn't grasp at that and go, get out of the way, Saul, I need to be king. He went, God, here I am, what would you have me do? God, if you want me to be king, you make me king. I'm not going to take it. God, where would you want me to be? Who do you want me to be rather than what do you want me to do? His significance was in God. And I wonder for us, whether one of the things we need to strip back to is your significance in your relationship with God rather than anything else. Not whether you've got a boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, not how lovely your grandchildren are, not what your house is like, not what you've achieved in your world life or what you will achieve, but just in that you're a child of God. I said that from 14, I felt called to be a vicar. When I was 18, I was a first-year undergraduate, I went to Spring Harvest. I'd never been before, it was amazing. I was sat there watching on a stage, and a little bit in me was going, that's what I'd like to do. God, I'd be great up there. It's just a terrible confession. God, I would love to be a speaker up front. How do I go about becoming one of them? How can I get myself on that stage, Lord, in a godly way? And as I was sat there, just pondering that in my head, secretly with no one knowing, looking spiritual, a guy came on stage. I have absolutely no idea why now. I can't remember that bit, but he was an escapologist. And he came up on stage and he said, I want to volunteer. You. And he pointed at me. And I went up on the stage at Spring Harvest. And he made some comment, and I said to him, and then I made some stupid comment, and I just looked an idiot. And then he did whatever he was doing, and then I walked back and sat in my seat and went, oh. Okay, God. And maybe if I get myself up there, I'll just be an idiot. Maybe you don't want me up there. Maybe what it's about is, what do you want? Where do you want me? I don't want to get significance from anything other than you. That's how David lived. And it's so not how Saul lived. And Saul, his insignificance wrecked his life and that of those around him. His striving for significance in things other than relationship with God screwed it up. What about us? We don't need to be or do anything. We just need to be ourselves. You don't need to be more like the person next to you. You need to be more like you. We all know the story of David and Goliath. When David goes out and says, I can fight that guy. I know what to do. Saul says, all right then, put on my armor. I think one of the arguments from commentators why Saul did that is because the person who was meant to go out and be the champion of the army was the king. And some people say Saul did that because he actually hoped that if David put on his armor and David went out and fought Goliath, then people would look and go, hey, that's the king. Brilliant. Saul's out there fighting. I don't quite know how that worked because David was small and Saul was tall. But it was something if he wanted the glory. He wanted his armor, even if it wasn't his body out there doing the fighting. And David just went, I can't do that. Now you might think, well that's obvious because it was too big for him. But have you ever been to the Tower of London and seen King Henry VIII's armor? If you haven't, you should. King Henry VIII had phenomenal armor. It actually got bigger as he got bigger through the years. So he had to keep remaking King Henry VIII's armor because he went from kind of very slender to not so slender. But it looked amazing. It was the armor fit for a king. And what would it be like for the shepherd boy who'd never really been anywhere famous, never really been anywhere exciting, he'd just been forgotten on the hillside, to suddenly be offered this amazing armor of the king? Wouldn't you have wanted to go, hey, yeah, I'll look good in that. Let me wear your armor. And David went, I can't wear that because that's not me. I've got to be me. And that's what God says to each one of us. You've got to be you. The best you can be is as you. And most importantly, as my child. God's not so interested in calling as character. God's not so interested in what we do with our lives as who we are and how we are in our lives. Whether you live your life as you and obedient to him. David spent most of his life wandering around trying to get to be king, or not trying to get to king, waiting to be king. Moses was 80 by the time he started doing stuff of significance. God's not in a hurry. God isn't trying to use you and make you do massive things. God's most interested in, are you willing to have a good character and be you and honor him? Are you willing to be obedient? Are you willing to go his way? That's why there's those great stories of when Saul's going to the toilet in a cave, that David refuses to kill him, although he has him in his hands. Because he says, that is against the law of God. I will only do what God wants. Are you living to be you? And are you doing it according to what God wants? Liz is going to come and talk to us about knowing what God wants and how we find his call in the details of life.
I'm just going to spend some time looking at how David and Saul heard from God. Because if we want to be obedient to what God's calling us to do and be the person that he's made us to be, then we've got to be able to hear him for ourselves and know what that is. Now, some of you remember that I have actually spoken in Belmont before. And I did actually talk about this then, but I'm guessing maybe not all of you were there. So I'm going to say stuff again. I'm going to go over some of it quite quickly. So if you miss anything or you want to talk to us about anything, please come and chat to us. We're still around until about 2 o'clock. We'd love to chat to any of you. Particularly, you know, talk to James because he's got some wise answers if I say something that you don't understand. So what I want to start with, when we're talking about hearing from God, you know, James and I believe that God speaks to us in lots of ways, but fundamentally, we believe that God speaks to us ultimately and definitively through the Bible. You know, we're told in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And if we're going to take that verse seriously, if all scripture is God-breathed, we need to know and we need to love the Bible. We've got to read it. We've got to take time to read it. We've got to understand it. And there are bits in it, as James said yesterday, that we're not going to understand. Well, we need to grapple with those bits. But I think there's so much more that we do understand that we need to take seriously. because this book is full of hundreds of promises and messages that God sent to us. And we need to read it. We need to ponder it. We need to live it, believe it, and live in the light of what God says to us in the Bible. But we also believe that God speaks to us in other ways. I went out this morning just to stand and watch the sea, and I just loved that, just seeing something of creation. Yesterday, I got up quite early and I was going for a run and the sun was rising. And just, you know, creation to me is one of the big ways that God speaks to me. I get a sense again of how holy and awesome our God is. God can speak to me through music. He can speak to us all through music. He can speak through other people. And he can speak straight into our hearts with pictures or words. So when I'm talking this morning about hearing from God, I'm not going to be talking about an audible voice. And sometimes when we read the Bible, that's what we can imagine they had. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm referring to all the ways in which God can be speaking to us. And we need to develop ears to hear from him in these ways. But if we look at David and Saul, so Saul, as we've said, wasn't particularly interested in religious matters. It didn't really figure in his head. He had to be reminded. It was his servant who prompted him or someone else in his life because it wasn't his natural default reaction and he didn't renew his mind to make it that way. So in chapter 14, just after Saul has been told off by Samuel for not waiting for him the 7 days, and so when he offered the sacrifice so that they could rush into battle, Saul again finds himself in a tight spot with the Philistines. And he decides to get the priest to inquire of the Lord. So, you know, well done. He thought about it. Let's find out what God wants. He gets the ark brought into the camp of the Israelites. The priest is just asking the Lord. He says he's got his hand stretched out. But as this happens, Saul is looking out and he can see the Philistines and he can see that panic is happening in the Philistine camp. And he tells the priest, stop, not interested, we've got to go. We've got to go into battle right now. And Saul is thinking that if he doesn't go now, his military advantage will be lost. If he waits to hear what God has to say, he'll lose the battle. So he goes with his own insight and he takes it into his own hand and stops depending on the Lord. And how many times do we do that? Because sometimes I think we can be doing stuff that's good and right, but if it's not what God wants from us at that time, then we can make our lives really hard. I was thinking about it this morning. You know, there are lots of ways in church. There are lots of good things that happen in church and lots of good things that need to happen in church. But if you're doing something and it's not what you're meant to be doing, so if you're doing the children's work because no one else stood up when the volunteers were asked for, but it's not what God wants you to do, you're making your life really hard. Or if you're serving the coffee, but actually your passion is to be on the prayer team, you know, you're not doing what God wants you to do. And for me, there's a real good example of this. As part of our church, what we're trying to do is reach youth that never have heard of God, really, and haven't got anyone in their family or lives to talk to about God. So we meet on a Wednesday afternoon. We open up Mary Archer's church. We run a cafe there. And we also send teams out onto the Cathedral Green because there are quite a lot of youth that sit around on a Wednesday afternoon when Exeter College is not teaching lessons, but maybe doing clubs or something. There are a lot of them that don't do any of that, and they're sitting around in town. And so we feel called to go out and talk to them. Now, some of us, some of our team, that is their passion. They love going out. They are gifted evangelists, and you have to hold them back. They love it. And others of us, me included, don't find that quite so easy. But I think as a church, we have prayed about this, and we all believe that we're called to share our faith. You know, that's part of the Great Commission. That's what we're there for. And it's very much a part of what our church is there for. And whether it's our primary calling or it's just something that we do, we all go and do this. Some people do it more often than others. But what we've found out is if we just go out on the green and we're feeling it, you know, for me, I'm feeling a little bit tentative and nervous and I just go and try and talk to someone, it can be okay or it can be really hard. But what we try to do now is stop and pray before we go out and kind of ask God where we should be going and get a sense of where or who we should be meeting. And when we do that, we have had the most amazing pictures of who to meet and we've had the most amazing conversations. And then, you know, often we pray with these youth and we have great times. And although it's never, ever wrong to go and lovingly and carefully share our faith, by going where God leads us, you know, often he's leading us to people where he's already at work, and it can kind of feel that we're the next piece of the jigsaw puzzle in their life, in their journey towards God, rather than it just being a rather good holy coincidence. And what I'm trying to say is that we want to be doing specifically what we hear God calling us to do. You know, we could all just live lives and do good and godly things and ask God to bless our thoughts and actions, and we probably would all be reasonably successful. But how much more exciting to live on the edge of God's will, doing exactly what he wants, meeting the people that he wants, saying the words that we should. You know, rather than wondering what we've been up to today, knowing that everything we've done, God's planned for us. And as we read in chapter 28, by the end of Saul's reign, he's running out of options. Everything is going badly for him, and he doesn't know what to do. He's asking desperately of the Lord, what should I do? And he's not hearing anything, and he's desperate. And what he does is he gets a medium and he asks her what he should do, even though earlier in his reign, in a more godly moment, he'd cast out all mediums from his kingdom. And he persuades the medium it's okay, she's not going to die. And she calls up Samuel for him. And Samuel comes to him, he's a bit grumpy for being disturbed, and says, all is lost. Saul, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again, you've gone your own way and everything is lost. You're going to die. And Saul hears this message of utter destruction and still he doesn't do anything. You might think he's being given one last chance. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't hear God's warning for himself. He doesn't beg for forgiveness. He just carries right on. He goes into battle in his own strength. And he is dead the next day. But we look at David, and David had a heart that sought after the Lord. He didn't hold anything back of himself before God. He didn't try to hide who he was. He didn't pretend to be something else. He was completely open and honest about himself before God. And that meant it was natural for him to ask God about everything he did. And we see him doing that as you read through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel. More and more, David is asking of God what he should do. And it's not even the priest asking on his behalf. David is coming for him. As you see that, just some references for you in chapters 23 and 30 of 1 Samuel, chapters 2 and 5 of 2 Samuel. And there are quite a few more as well. Because David hid nothing from God. As we looked last night, you know, when he wrote Psalm 51, he was pouring out his heart before the Lord. He was totally honest. He acknowledged that he messed up and he asked God for unconditional forgiveness. He turns away from what he did and he asked for strength to walk in a different direction. David really did rely on God for everything. He didn't, like Saul, rely on his knowledge, his wisdom and insight. He relied on God. And out of his deeply intimate relationship, he spent time with God asking him what to do. And I want to challenge you again, how honest are we or are you before God? Do we really acknowledge who we are and lay it bare before God and know that he loves us anyway? Because I think many of us find this really hard. I think there's two traps you fall into. You can either assume that God knows it all anyway, so there's no point in really telling him how things are, and although that's true, you know, God does know us. If you don't take time to talk to him, it's not going to be a great relationship. And sometimes it can be that act of putting our feelings into words that lets God speak to us. But the other thing that we can do is try and hide who we really are, because we don't like ourselves very much inside. And if we don't like ourselves, then we'll assume maybe that God doesn't like us either. And if we don't face up to who we are inside, then we can't accept God's unconditional love and forgiveness. But David, so if we look at 2 Samuel chapter 5, David has this great relationship with God and he asks him exactly what to do. The Philistines are amassing against him and David asks, shall I go and attack the Philistines? Will we win? And the Lord says, go and you will win. So David does as commanded and he does win, but straight away the Philistines are back fighting. So David asks God again if he should go and attack, and God not only tells him to go and attack, but exactly what to do. And verse 23 says, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. So God answers David's prayers precisely. And for us as a couple, as a family and as a church, we are trying to be more like David. We want to live a life that's close to God. We want to be honest and repentant before him. And from that relationship, we're now praying more specific questions. Because what we used to find is if you sit there and you're praying and you say, God, is there anything you want to say to me? Anything at all? You know, you're asking such a big question. It's kind of you're going to get quite a broad, generic answer. But if you ask more specific questions, it can be easier to listen and for a more specific answer. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to be more like David, ask specific questions, to hear from God, to know that every step that we take is close to what God wants for us.
What we really want to be is just like Jesus. We want to be people like Jesus said, I do nothing except what the Father is doing. Jesus walked out of that relationship with the Father to live out that relationship with the Father. God wants us in the small things of life to draw close to him. I don't think it's so much about the revelation as about the relationship. It's about that dependence, that doing nothing except what the Father's doing. It's not about trying to gain significance through action. It's about knowing our significance and acting out of the relationship, if that makes sense. What about you? Do you have that sense of God's utter delight in you as his precious, saved child? That there's nothing you can do to make him love you more. There's nothing you can do to make him love you less. That God doesn't want anything from you. And yet God wants everything from you. You don't need to do anything to draw closer to God. You are already close. But you need to live it out. One of the things Liz talked about yesterday was about repentance. You know, we come from involvement with Soul Survivor, and one of the models of Soul Survivor is about guys responding to the talk, coming forward for prayer and praying for the Spirit to fill them and empower them. And I'm committed to that. But I'm actually more committed to the belief that we're already filled with the Holy Spirit. That you have in you the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That power is at work in you. You have the measure of the fullness of God in you. You don't need to say to God, Lord, I need more to be able to serve you. If you want me to be an evangelist, I need the gifting of an evangelist. You just need to come to God and recognize you have all you need. And all we're doing is saying, is there anything in the way? Is there anything that holds me back? Is there anything I need to give back to you? And that's where maybe, as I've talked over the weekend, God may speak to us specifically. Or it may be God says specifically, this is what I want you to do. I wonder whether we waste too much time thinking about the big picture of the future rather than being godly in the moment. That maybe for you, what God is saying, what God's challenging you about, is your attitude to your spouse. That he wants to speak into that so you can do what he wants. That what you say when you sit down and you pray is not about the big stuff of the world. It may be, God, is there something offensive? Is there something I need to say sorry to my wife for, or my husband, or my boyfriend, or whoever? Is there something where I'm not walking close? Is my significance in you alone? I just want to almost end, with another question. Liz said something about, what did she say? Liz said something about your passion, that if you're not passionate about children's work, and maybe you're just doing it because you feel you should, in one sense, we could mishear that. I was once told, if you want to find a leader, somebody who's called to leadership, look in the kitchen. Look in the kitchen for somebody that's serving. Look in the kitchen for someone whose heart is after loving others, because they'll make the best leader. we run Soul Extra, a monthly celebration. It's not big, it's not huge, but it's a thing for youth. It has a massive stage for some reason in the venue we're in. And it has guys, sometimes it has big worship leaders come and lead in that. And time and time again, I get somebody saying to me, I'd like to be in the band. I've had one girl say to me, I'd like to be in the band when the next person comes from Soul Survivor, the next famous worship leader. And instantly I'm like, well, you certainly won't. I didn't say it, but I think, well, you certainly won't be, will you? Because I don't want to put you up there because it makes you feel significant. There is one girl that a guy who was sorting the worship for us over various months, he put her in the worship team. She didn't really ask. He just said he watched her. And whenever the worship was on, she was so not interested in anybody else. She was just all about God. And he looked at her and he said, you, as somebody who worships, come up and help us lead others in worship. Because it wasn't, she wanted to be significant. And sometimes, if we're honest, some of the things we do in church, we say, well, I want to do this. I feel God's calling me to be this. And we're doing it not because we're passionate about what's out there and what the ministry is. We're doing it because then I'd feel significant. A bit like me wanting to be on a stage at Spring Harvest. That wasn't because I really felt that I had a way to serve. It was because I thought, well, if I'm up there, then I'll know God loves me and uses me. I'll feel significant. That it's not about fulfilling our needs. It's about serving God's purposes. It's about living for him and him alone. David lived for the audience of one. What about you? David was wholehearted, as in everything of him was given to God. What about you? I said it's not about coming to the front as Soul Survivor and saying, more Lord, fill me, and then I'll be able to go out because I'll have the power. I've already got the power. It's a bit like Liz said yesterday. It's where there's stuff wrong in our lives, where there's stuff that we're believing that's not true, we need to repent of it. We need to turn away from it. We need to say, God, I want to cast this off. Not in a heavy way, just in a getting rid of it. The end of this weekend, let's go back. Let's be the people God's made us to be, not trying to be anybody else but you. And let's be God's people. Led by Jesus, the King. We need no other King. Finding our significance not in anything other than the fact that Jesus loved you enough to go to the cross and die. And he would have done it just for you. Let's be quiet for a moment.